Good morning, Crosspoint. Destiny, come on up here. You have to climb the stairs over here. It's my honor and privilege to get to introduce Destiny Vasquez to you, also known as GD Glory, GB Glory. GB stands for what?
To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, yeah. So I just wanted to introduce you to Destiny, and I have known Destiny since she was a young girl. How old were you when you first came to church here?
I was 8.
8 years old, okay. So I practically raised her from a youngling, and Jan and I were privileged to get to teach Destiny when she was a child and watch her grow up into the beautiful young lady that she is. She also happens to be Monique's daughter. That's kind of her claim to fame. But a lot of us here claim her because we're so proud of her and her accomplishments. She graduated from the Air Force Academy in San Antonio and served our country over there, so we're proud of her for that. But her biggest accomplishment is being married to Chewy and having beautiful children, being a great mother, and beyond all of that, she's also an author of children's books. And she has one, that I'm going to try to get it. It's Uncommonly Told Children's Bible Stories. Did I get it right?
Yes.
Okay. And it's a great book. It's beautifully illustrated. And we're just proud that we have somebody like this in our midst that is doing this kind of work for the Lord and taking on, you know, this for our children to tell. This book has stories that are not the most commonly told stories, you know, like Noah's Ark or Moses or Samson or something like that. These are stories that are in the Bible but are a little less well known. And I'm probably stealing all of her thunder, but we're proud of her. She's going to be out in the portico after services if you'd like to meet her. And if you slip her a 20, she might sign the book for you. They probably don't have to do that, do they?
No,
okay. But I want to introduce Destiny. Say a few words.
Okay. So I just wanted to let you all know that the Holy Spirit inspired me to write this book through my teaching my now 5-year-old when he was young Bible stories through reading Bible story books, and I just noticed that a lot of them had stories, as Keith mentioned, like David and Goliath and Jonah and the fish and things like that that I felt like were very commonly told. So I decided. I felt God calling me to write a book that was not as commonly told. And so that's where all the stories came from, just throughout my journey, stories that have stood out to me that I hadn't heard until I became an adult. And so hopefully, or not hopefully, but maybe some of you won't know some of these Bible stories either, and it will be good for you as you're reading them to your children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, and friends. And I just wanted to read one little piece of what I wrote, just so you get a little sneak peek of what it sounds like. So this is from Luke 11, verse 11 through 13. And I wrote, and this is from the Bible, but I paraphrased it for the kids to make it a little easier to read. If you ask your dad for bread, does he give you a rock instead? When you ask for some fish, do you get a snake on your dish? Would you close your eyes holding hands out for eggs, then open and see or touching scorpion legs? No, God is the same. He loves you so much. He gives the Holy Spirit and always keeps in touch. Thank you.
Destiny, thank you for your love of the Lord and especially your love of the children. Appreciate that.
Thank you. And happy birthday, Keith.
Give it up for Destiny.
Wait. Keith. Speaking of, before Crosspoint was, many, many years ago, my wife and I were driving by on a Saturday morning, and we saw a sign that said Upward Basketball Christian League, and our kids were driving us crazy, so we said, we got to sign them up for something, and we came in, we signed them up, and we absolutely fell in love with the league, but one of the first persons that came and spoke with my wife and I was Keith. He was a director at the time. Probably the second best director of the league, I'd say. I was also
asking for some identification.
Yeah, that's what it was.
You guys should be in there.
The background check didn't come out okay. And so, you know, little did I know that would start a friendship that would last, I hope, a lifetime. I was so impressed with getting to know Keith and getting to know the elders here and the church that I went back to Pastor Mike and Luis and Jedver. You guys remember Jedver? And I said, hey, you guys got to come meet these people. They're great. And there's one guy, Keith, he's awesome. And I was, you know, just impressed by Keith and his family and their openness and lovingness towards us and everybody that I knew. And so, Keith, on behalf of a very grateful church that has had the pleasure of being blessed by you, we want to wish you a happy birthday. And on behalf of the church, give you a nice little card.
Thank you, church.
Happy birthday, Keith. Thank you, Johnny. Appreciate you.
I would imagine you all want to sing happy birthday to Keith, right? So before he sits, let's sing happy birthday to Keith. You're good right there. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Keith. Happy birthday to you. There you go, Keith. We know how much you love the limelight, and so we wanted to... If you don't know Keith, he actually doesn't like the attention, but he's awesome as far as being in the background, very instrumental in so many things. I'm very appreciative of him, his service, and being a fellow elder here at Cross Point is an honor for me. So I appreciated your friendship, your service, your example. So God bless you, my brother. All right, everyone, welcome. Welcome to Cross Point, this morning's service. I hope you are blessed by being here. Awesome to be able to lift up our voices together with our worship team and just honor our Lord and glorify His name, for He is so worthy. I want to welcome everybody who's joining us online. Thank you for being here with us. And if it's your first time here, we especially welcome you. We're honored to have you. We hope that you too will be blessed by being part of our service this morning. Before I get started, I want to mention a couple of announcements that if you don't receive on Saturday evenings via our newsletter as an email, I would encourage you to go to our website, crosspointchristianchurch.com, scroll all the way down, and within a minute you can fill out a very simple form that will put you in our emailing list and you'll receive that. But just so you know, for example, young adults will be meeting today at 6, Sunday night, here at church. You should know, you know about the book signing, Destiny being here today, which is awesome. We will want you to know that growth groups started this month. If you didn't get a chance to sign up and for whatever reason you were out of town or you got lost in the desert the last three weeks or so, you didn't know, sign up. I would encourage you to sign up. Most classes had their first week already, their first meeting. Most of them did, not all of them, but most of them were probably an introduction to the growth group, so there's still time for you to sign up and join the groups. That's all I'll say about that. Also, there is a KMG event on the 18th that's going to be in Fullerton. Usually they're a lot farther away, but this time a men's Kingdom Men's Gathering event on the 18th. Frank Sontag will be there. So we have 20 tickets. I think I have 2 tickets left. They're $20 each. If money is ever an issue, you just got to let us know. We'll take care of it as a church, no problem. But that's what they're charging, and we hope you make it. As a quick side note, we are most likely going to be supporting KMG in this event by via of providing dinner for up to 400 people, hopefully. I mean, we hope it's 400 people, but we kind of hope that it's not. But whatever it is, it'll be great. If you are interested in helping serve and cook or whatever on that Monday, it's on a Monday evening, let me know and we will sign you up. But we're going to be taking grills over there. We're going to be grilling and providing dinner for the men that show up for that event. We're excited about that. And this coming week, the 17th, you should know we're going to have a movie night right in here. The movie is called Tyson's Run. It's a family movie about a teenager with special needs and his relationship with his dad, and there's running involved. That's I'm gonna tell you about that movie. We hope you can make it. We're going to have hot dogs, popcorn, all kinds of good stuff for you to enjoy. Great time for you to come on a Sunday evening and bring somebody with you to a movie night here at church, right here in the gymnasium. That is it for announcements. What I'd like to do now is I want to take communion. So if you came in and you wish to participate in taking communion and you didn't grab one of these, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have somebody come around and give you one. And on our screen, we're going to put up John 3:36. And have a question for us to ask ourselves. What must a person do to go to hell? Well, there's a question you don't hear very often, right? Like, what does a person have to do to go to hell? And I've mentioned this before, but I saw something during the week that kind of prompted me. I said, I think that'll be a good point for us to consider as we take communion. And the answer to this, what must a person go to hell? I think the commonly mistaken answer might be like, well, you got to be a really bad person. You got to sin a lot, or you got to do this or the other. I would like to let you know that biblically speaking, what a person must do in order to go to hell is nothing. We're already all on our way over there unless we are rescued by our Savior. That's really important. So the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:36 says the following. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In verse 17 or so, it says, we are condemned already. A person, a human being with our fallen, sinful nature needs to do nothing in order to end up in hell. That is our state. We've talked about that. As you guys memorized Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, condemned, destroyed. That was all of us. So as we take communion together, what a privilege, what an honor to understand that we get to celebrate and proclaim the fact that we are no longer under condemnation and God's wrath is no longer upon us. Why? Because God's wrath towards this sinner was satisfied by Jesus Christ at the cross. Amen? That is the only reason why God's wrath is no longer on me, because somebody else took my place, and Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary took not just my pain, my sin, and my shame, but he took God's wrath from me. So the question also becomes, what are you? Somebody says, I'm saved. By God's grace, I'm saved. Saved from what? The answer biblically is you are saved from God's righteous wrath upon you. That's what we're saved from. We're not saved from the devil. And yeah, as a result, we don't spend eternity in hell under condemnation, but we are saved primarily and most importantly from God's righteous, perfect wrath upon our sin. So as you peel back the first layer and you take this unleavened bread, it is a reminder and a representation of Jesus Christ's body, which he was willing to give up to be hung on that cross in our place. And upon that body, he took upon his Father's wrath that we deserved. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second layer, you have the juice that represents the precious and valuable blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very payment, his life for ours. Let's take that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this wonderful morning. Thank you even for the rain we got this morning. A bit of a surprise to most of us, I think, but so needed. And it is a reminder of your grace and your goodness towards not just your children, but upon the whole world. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather. I'm grateful for everyone who's here for the first time, everyone who's here, coming from different places under different circumstances, and yet we're saying, we want to honor you, we want to spend time with you, we want to glorify your name, we want to be exposed to your word, we want to submit to your authority, we want to fellowship with you, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would lead us, guide us, teach us, and transform us in a way that would bring honor and glory to your holy name. We thank you and we ask you this in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Beloved, this morning we continue our messages from the Gospel according to Luke. We are in chapter 19. We're going to read verses 28 through 44. The title of this morning's message is "The King is Here." We're going to look at the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem He enters Jerusalem for the last time as the King of Israel, but not the way many expected. And so we're going to take a look at that. The main point this morning is that we glorify God by properly receiving Christ, our Lord, our King, into our lives. So the question becomes, okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings. How am I to receive him? How am I to fellowship? And also we're going to touch a little bit on the fact that he's going to come back. And you might ask yourselves, when is he coming back? And the answer is, nobody knows, but it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be this week. That's amazing. We can't lose sight of that. So we're also going to look at the fact, once we read that, that not everybody was expecting him. They should have known. His people should have known exactly when he was coming and presenting himself as King of Israel. And most people missed it. It's interesting to see that. So what we're reading is really Palm Sunday. Right? Normally we would, a week before we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we acknowledge Palm Sunday, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ triumphantly entered Jerusalem for the last time before his crucifixion and resurrection. So that's what we're going to be reading here. So in essence, from right now to the end of Luke, we are really dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ last week here on earth. Okay? So I'm going to read that. Luke 19, verses 28 all the way through 44, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish chapter 19. So listen to what this says. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where when you will enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their new clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So here the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a large crowd. Sometimes we don't realize how large a crowd would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think maybe in your, I don't know what goes in your around, what goes on in your mind. But sometimes I think automatically, there goes the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples are there following him. So you're looking at 13, 14, 15 people. But in fact, you might have been looking at hundreds, if not thousands of people. Partly because this is the time of the Passover when all the Jews in the surrounding areas will go up to Jerusalem for that week and celebrate the Passover. And so you would have tens of thousands of people going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And many of those people that were on their way there, when they knew that Jesus was also on their way over there, would gather and create this huge crowd. And it is to them that he speaks. A couple of things to keep mindful is, last week we talked about how before he said the parable of the minas, he set that parable because people thought that he would bring usher in the kingdom, the physical kingdom, immediately. And he told them, not yet, it's not going to happen right away. I'm going to go away and then come back, and you better be ready. So here you have the triumph, what's often called the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's a coronation of sort, like they're crowning him, they're acknowledging him as King of Israel. And really, for the first time, if you've noticed, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, allows people to praise him that way publicly. In the past, people would say, like, but you are the Christ. He would tell them, no, don't say anything. He would do something, reveal his identity, his divine identity. He would tell them to literally be quiet. Don't say this to anyone. But here, he publicly allows people to glorify him, to acknowledge him as King of Israel. And when the Pharisees within the crowd rebuke the Lord and say, hey, why are you allowing people to say that about you? Why are you allowing people to say that you're the Christ? You should tell them to be quiet. And the Lord says, look, if the people here become quiet, even the stones will begin to cry out. He's saying, this is my time to be recognized as the Messiah. It's a very special event. And it ushers the last week of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Sunday before his crucifixion on Friday. So this is 5 days. He's got 5 days left here on earth, per se, before his crucifixion, and then 3 days later, his resurrection. So we're in the last several days of his physical life. So a lot of very important stuff happens here. I would encourage you to read Matthew, Mark, and John, and just take a look at the same event, and each author of those Gospels tell it slightly differently, but you get some more details that are also very interesting. We don't have time to do that, but I would encourage you to do so. What I want to do this morning is realize that we've been seeing this in the last months when we were studying Mark. Is Jesus the King of the Jews? The answer is yes. But he also says in John, in speaking to Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical kingdom yet. And so he's, in a spiritual sense, the King of the Jews. But there will come a day as well, as we saw last week, where he's going to come back. And he's not going to come back, as I said, meek and mild. He's going to come back as the physical, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's going to be very different. So what we're seeing here is two things happening simultaneously. He is being crowned, per se, as a King of the Jews, but not in the way that many Jews expected him to be crowned as King of Jews and for him to overtake the Roman oppression or government. His kingdom is not of this world. He told them before he needs to go to Jerusalem, he needs to suffer, he needs to be betrayed, abused, crucified, killed, and then he's going to resurrect, he's going to go away and then come back and establish his earthly kingdom. But right now what's happening is he is allowing to be recognized as king, but more so in a spiritual sense. Although he's also the King of the Jews in a physical and real sense, but his kingdom is not to be established physically till later. All right, if that doesn't make sense to you, you need to ask some questions and kind of look into that. I know that in my growth group, we just started, right, and we're doing a class from the Master's Seminary, Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church, and it's a New Testament survey, part one. And our first week of study had to do with the intertestamental period. So what happened between the end of the Old Testament and those 400 years that are often called the silent period. And we see how God was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come at a perfect time for different reasons. And we see four major kingdoms happening during that time. And so God was very busy preparing the way, because here what we're reading is, as our title indicates, the king is here. The king appears in a special way as he enters Jerusalem for the last time. So here's what I would like to do. I want to take a look at 3 points. And the 3 points are going to complete this phrase. I hope that everybody got a handout on your way in. I think that's very helpful. It'll be, I think, a blessing to you if you follow along the message and you fill it out or take it home and meditate on that. But the 3 points complete this phrase. The arrival of our King requires. The arrival of our King requires. Now, for us as Christians, there's a lot of things going on. When you become a Christian, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and King of your life. 2,000 years ago when he was here, people should have received him as such, and some people did, very few did. And then we also keep in mind of the fact that there is also one day when the Lord is going to come back and establish his earthly kingdom, and he comes in as a physical king in this earth. So the arrival of our King requires, point number one, the proper preparation. The proper preparation. And we see that in the first several verses, how the Lord Jesus Christ, before he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there is some preparation that takes place. Mainly, for example, in verse 34 and 35, and they said the Lord has need of him, of who? Of this colt, this young donkey that had never been ridden, that the Lord somehow, I think, divinely knew where it was, who owned it, the fact that it was tied, and he sent two of his disciples to go and grab it for him, to borrow it. And he knew that the people, the owners, were going to ask, hey, where are you taking my colt? What's going on? And its mom, if you read the other Gospels. And then the Lord even tells his disciples, when they ask you, just tell them that the Lord needs it and it's going to be all right. So that's the context here in this verse, that they said the Lord has need of him. So they brought him to Jesus. And then look at what they did. They threw their own clothes on the colt and they sat Jesus on him. And so what you have is you have this humble preparation for the King's entrance. You know, had this been a military takeover, he would have ridden in on a, you know, nice, maybe big white horse with a sword drawn and full armor. That's what a lot of the Jews would have expected or are expecting still, the Messiah, to the way the Messiah would make his entrance. And yet he comes in as riding a donkey, a young donkey that had never been written on. So it speaks of his humility and the fact that he didn't come as a warrior, but as a peace offering for the sin of the world. That's the basic preparation that we see here. I would love to be able to take at least 20 minutes to talk about what God was doing in the background, preparing the way for the Lord to come in to his this triumphal entry. For example, you should know that the exact day in which the Lord will come in this triumphal entry had been prophesied 483 years before. You got to look at Zechariah, you got to look at Daniel, and you would see that the Lord had determined 483 years before, according to chapter 9 of Daniel, that literally the Lord would make this entrance and he would be crowned king of the Jews on this day. And he mentioned it 483 years before. Take a look at Daniel 9, and you'll see it talks about the weeks of 7 years each to the day. It's 173,880 days. And it had to do with when the Persian king allowed Nehemiah to rebuild the temple and the streets and the walls. And so the Lord had said, from the day that this Persian king allows this to happen, then 173,880 days later, 3 days later, the Lord is going to make his triumphal entry. That's one of the most amazing, I mean, every prophecy is amazing because it shows God's power and omnipresence and the fact that he's not limited by time. But this is a way that, at the same time, the Jewish scholars should have known, and some of them did. They knew exactly when the king was going to appear, and it's happening right now, 483 years later, after we see the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It's really amazing. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it talks about the king of Israel riding in on a donkey, exactly how the Lord did. So there was all these things happening that prepare the way for the Lord. And of course, John the Baptist was literally chosen for that reason, as one crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. That was prophesied in Isaiah and other places. And so all of these things occurred in preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear for the first time publicly and accepting glory and acknowledgement of the fact that he is indeed the King of the Jews, the long-awaited for Messiah. Question for us becomes, how then should we prepare for the Lord's coming? So I'm talking about as Christians. The Lord said that he goes to prepare a place for us and that one day he will come back. We read in the Lord's parable last week about the fact that he's going to come back and demand an answer to what he left us here to do. And so the question becomes, given the fact that the Lord is coming back, how are we then to prepare ourselves for that? And I would imagine that most of you are kind of like me at the very least, where you have a ton of things that call off for your attention that don't allow you to really focus on the fact that, hey, what if the Lord was to come back today? And I want you to really think about that. Okay, let's not be so dramatic today. How about next week? How about if he was to come back next week? It would benefit you to give these things some thought. Like, what if the Lord comes back next month? That means we disappear from this earth. I believe the rapture would occur before his coming. But the fact is that he's coming back. And one, like we saw last week, he's going to say, hey, so about all those gifts and talents and treasures and abilities that I gave you and equipped you with, how'd it go? And then we're going to have to give an account, right? That's one thing. Another thing is going to be, hey, when the Lord comes back, that ends your opportunity to speak to any of your loved ones, any of your friends, any of your neighbors, any of your teammates, to let them know what's coming, to let them know what the gospel is. When the Lord comes back, that's it. You no longer have an opportunity to evangelize and to share the gospel with anyone. And so I think there's some implications there. I know there's people in my life that I don't want the Lord to come because I haven't taken the time. I haven't made a good enough effort to try to share the gospel with these people that I care for. And so there's those implications. So there's the implications of giving an account. There's implications of our ability to no longer evangelize or share the gospel. There's implications of everything we've done. We're going to be judged for, not unto salvation, but to receive a reward. So I would like for us to consider, given the fact that the Lord has said that he's coming back, there are a lot of implications to that. And so then the question becomes, how are we then to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord? All right? And I'll tell you a couple of things. One, I believe number one is to be involved or to be all about living righteously, to honor him in everything and anything and everything that we do, to be holy as he is holy. So I don't want you to feel like, oh, now I got to do some homework and find out exactly what God wants me to do. Well, I'm telling you right now, his will is for our sanctification. Start there. Because if you start there, then that will lead you to other things. As far as sometimes our mind goes directly into serving and doing something great for the kingdom. Well, start with your sanctification. Start with repentance and confession of your sin. Start with turning away from the things that dishonor God and start looking to him and following him. Do the next right thing. If you try to fix everything at once, you're going to become overwhelmed and probably end up exactly where you're at now. But if you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to do the next right thing. And whatever the Holy Spirit brings to mind that you know isn't right, anything that you know you will be ashamed of, the fact that the Lord will come back and find you doing X, Y, and Z, and you know it's not right and it brings you shame, then do that. Start there. And trust that the Lord will bless you for your faithfulness and he'll grant you to move forward with that. So here we have the Lord coming in. The king is here. The arrival of our king requires the proper preparation. We see that with the Lord here, with his disciples honoring him. And then we also talked about some of the historical, even John the Baptist. But let me share with you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. speaking to believers that are going through difficult times here in Peter. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and the rest you hope, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here he's speaking a little bit about the Lord's coming back, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ is coming back. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. I can't stress enough how important it is for us to have our minds renewed. I can't stress to you enough how important it is for us to work hard at taking control of our thoughts and our mind, because your actions are directed by your emotions are directed by your thoughts, and your thoughts you have control over. I think it's Martin Luther that said, this goes way back, you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you sure can prevent a bird from creating a nest in your head. And so you know what I'm talking about. You can be sitting there worshiping the Lord in prayer, and these thoughts come into your mind that you will be completely ashamed and embarrassed if anybody would know what's going on in your mind. And you sometimes don't have control, or I'll say many times you don't have control over some thoughts that come into your mind, but you do have control over whether you meditate on those thoughts or you submit those to Christ. So we got to be careful with that. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's start there. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be stressed out about this world and everything that is in it. Trust that when the Lord is revealed, all these things will be taken care of. And so let's worry about our mind. Matthew 24, 44 says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He is coming at an hour in which you do not expect. Right off from the beginning, when the Lord Jesus Christ, right before his ascension, his disciples ask him, Lord, now is the kingdom going to be ushered? Okay, it didn't come when you came in to Jerusalem that Sunday ago or 50 days before. He says, so now that you're going to go up to heaven, is it now going to come? And the Lord says, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. That's my Father's business. Your business is to stay busy. Your business is to continue the Lord's work and what he's called you to do. So be ready, it says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We should be living expecting the Lord Jesus Christ's return, and that should in turn change a lot of how we live our lives. All right. So point number two, the arrival of our King requires not just the proper preparation, but a suitable proclamation. A suitable proclamation. As long as we're here enjoying a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our King, we are to be proclaiming the praises of his grace, the wonders of his love. That's part of what we do on Sunday morning, right? We come and we have our awesome worship team lead us in worship and praise, and we proclaim to the Lord. We lift up our voices and we tell each other, or sometimes we tell him how awesome he is. Well, there needs to be a suitable proclamation. That's what was happening here. As he reveals himself as the King of Israel, there is a crowd who yells out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They start just saying all kinds of things that honor God. We are to live a life that honors him. We are to live with a suitable proclamation. So in verse 38, it says, saying, this is what the people are saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Philippians 2:11 says, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see that in Philippians 2:11, it says, not only those on heaven, on earth, but under the earth, everybody's going to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we do that unto the glory of God the Father. Our lives, beloved, should be a continual proclamation towards this unbelieving world. We are to continually be proclaiming the praises of his glory in our lives. And I'm not talking about just like when we come on Sunday morning and we sing. I'm talking about when we leave here, when we go to work, in our family. We should be in a continual proclamation of God's awesomeness. Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our relationship with God begins with the proclamation. And not just one that comes out of your mouth, but from the depths of your heart that says, Lord, I am spiritually bankrupt. You are the only one that can save. I recognize you as the Almighty, full of grace. Would you forgive me? Would you accept this wretched sinner? Would you adopt me as your son? It begins with the proclamation, and our lives begin, then our new lives in Christ should be full of proclamations, verbally and just with our lives. Our lives need to be a continued proclamation of God's grace. Paul says, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do it unto the glory of God. There isn't one thing that you can't do for the glory of God. So you might say, like, well, when we're at church, that's really easy when we're at church. But when I'm at work, you know, that's different. No, it isn't. It isn't. Mike, how could I possibly proclaim God's praises and glory when I'm playing my favorite sport? Of course you can. When I'm at school, of course you can. When I'm, you name it. If you make it a priority to proclaim God's grace and goodness and you honor him, you can do it continually no matter what you're doing. Let me wrap it up by saying that the arrival of our King requires an adequate fear of punishment is another thing that we see here. So it wasn't all fun and rosy here. What happens is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's walking into Jerusalem, he says that he looks at the city and he weeps over Jerusalem. And in the other Gospels, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times, as he's crying, brokenhearted, how many times have I tried to gather you unto myself, but you wouldn't? And you have people here that rejected him. And let me say this. A big part of this same crowd that was talking about Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, was very much a lot of the same people, the same crowd that just days later is saying, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. God never trusted crowds. And unfortunately, some of the same people here that are right now proclaiming his praises later on are going to be asking for his crucifixion. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be people that at church we proclaim God's goodness and grace, and then with the same mouth comes not just sweet water, but bitter water. We can't be that. We've got to be consistent. So an adequate fear of punishment. Verse 43 in Luke 19 that we read, the Lord says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in every side. And that actually happened in AD 70. AD 70, that temple was destroyed by the Romans. They came in, had an embankment, and they destroyed everything. They left not one stone upon another. Why? As a punishment. Punishment for what? For not recognizing their king, for rejecting him, for not being ready. It says in the last verse, I'll just read it, it says, they will level you to the ground, your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Your king came and you weren't ready, and you should have known. It was prophesied, and there were people that were there, and they saw the miracles, they saw what he did, and yet they rejected him. And he says, you did not know the day of visitation, therefore you have imminent punishment, which occurred in AD 70. For us, the application, I think, is obvious. We don't want to be caught not being ready. And you have a lot of verses here. For example, Luke 12:47 that we read some months back. He says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. We read about the 10 virgins and how some virgins were not ready with the oil and they got left out. And then last week we saw this individual, and a couple weeks before that, people that were given certain talents, and instead of working those talents and doing what God had asked them to do, they were lazy, unprofitable, unfruitful. And the Lord says, I'll have nothing to do with you. So I don't mean to like hit you over the head and make you feel like terrible about the fact. I don't know what God has for you. I mean, I know he wants your sanctification. He wants your devotion. He wants your praise. But then at the same time, there's some specific things that God has for you. Here at Crosspoint, we want to disciple you. We're glad that you're here on a Sunday morning. We encourage you to commit to spiritual growth through growth groups. And then we want you to serve the world, show God's love through your service to others here at church and otherwise. We don't want you to just be Sunday attenders. That's not good for you. It's not good for the kingdom. It's not good for the church. It's not good for your family. And it's really not good for you. I mean, it kind of starts there, right? Like as an individual. If you're not busy about the Lord's work, you're wasting your time. And if you're wasting your time, the Lord's going to come back one day and find you wasting his time, his talents that he gave you. And we can't be okay with that. If we do that, then we live mediocre Christian lives at best. We allow the enemy to get a hold of us, our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. Before we know it, we're living just like the rest of the world, making no impact for people around us. And it's not about, yeah, well, you know, so-and-so is very talented, of course. Or, oh, yeah, so-and-so. It isn't about that. We talked about that last week. It's about your faithfulness and whatever God has called you to do. And he has called you to do something or many things, and he wants you to remain faithful, to be committed. Not depending on what the circumstances are this week or this month or this year. It's despite the circumstances, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be loyal to him. I'm going to be committed to him. And part of that is here at church. At church here, you have something to do. And I believe that if this is your church, God has something specific and special that only you can do at this time. And it's really up to you to get it done or to allow those opportunities for you to be edified and blessed and bless other people to go by. So I would encourage you, get on your knees. Find out what it is that God has you to do. What are those works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? You got to keep in mind, we are God's workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, that he has prepared beforehand. You have to, you know, the question kind of comes down to, do you believe it or not? Do you believe it or not? If you do believe it, then we need to be about finding out what those are. And you don't wait until you know exactly what they are. If there's an opportunity for you to serve, take it. And if it costs you, even better. If it costs you some discomfort or some sacrifice, then you're on the right track. Be faithful to that, and you'll see him grow. Connect with the growth group. Talk to your growth group leaders. Talk to everybody else. See what God is doing in everybody else's lives and understand that that could be you experiencing those blessings. I hope you're encouraged when you see God changing somebody else's lives and God using somebody for his glory. You see Destiny writing Christian books. But that's her role. And we want to support her in that. We want to support the rest of you in whatever God has for you. Let's talk. Let's communicate. Let's work together. Let's be about our Father's business so that when he comes back, he doesn't find us idle. He doesn't find us on the sidelines. He doesn't find us backsliding, lukewarm, unmotivated, discouraged. None of that. Don't allow the enemy to take those victories. Last verse, Revelation 3:19. It says, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Here he's talking about the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church that thought they had it all together. This is interesting. They thought they had it all together, and the Lord says, You're naked, you're poor, you're lost, you're blind. You are not in the position you think you are. You're not okay. But then he says, if you repent, for as many as I love, the Lord says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Come back to the Lord. Be about his business. And then verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and I will dine with him. God wants to fellowship with you. Don't close the door on him. Listen to him knocking on the door of your heart and allow him in. Allow him to every aspect of your life. Let him transform you. Let him use you for his honor and glory. Allow yourself to see his power work in you, and you will taste God's glory. And if you stay committed, you will do that for the rest of your life. You will never look back. You will understand what it is that you were created for. You will find a new identity in Christ. And then when you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You will experience that. If you're coming to church and you're thinking like, yeah, I like church. It's cool. I enjoy it. I like the people there. But my life is kind of the same. I still have the same struggles. I still have the same everything. And nothing hasn't really changed. You should be very concerned. You should be very concerned. You should be on your knees. And you should be in repentance, in confession, and seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to live for your glory. I want to experience what it is to live a new life in Christ for your honor and glory. Would you show me? Would you do that for me and in me? And that's how we will be ready to receive our King, and that's how we will live a life worthy of his presence in us right now until he comes back and takes us with him. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're grateful for your blessings. We're grateful for your word. King Jesus, we're grateful for your presence in us. We can do all things through you who strengthen us, Paul says in Philippians 4:13. We want to live that out. We want to live lives that depend on your power. We pray for forgiveness for our sins and trespasses. Father, would you be glorified in our lives as individuals and as a church? That you will be glorified in saving many through Crosspoint, through the proclamation of your gospel, and that you will prepare many people who would in turn make more disciples as we disciple them. We ask your blessing. We pray for your protection. We ask for your help. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Jesus.